Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
It's from the book of Acts. We're reading chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. While Paul was looking intently at the council, he said, "Brothers, up to this day I have lived my life with a clear conscience before God." Then the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near him to strike him on the mouth. At this, Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting there to judge me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law you order me to be struck?" Those standing nearby said, "Do you dare to insult God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not realize, brothers, that he was high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a leader of your people.'" When Paul noticed that some were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he called out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. I am on trial concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dissension began between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. "The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, or angel, or spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all three." Then a great clamor arose, and certain scribes of the Pharisees' group stood up and contended, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" When the dissension became violent, the tribune, fearing that they would tear Paul to pieces, ordered the soldiers to go down, take him by force, and bring him back into the barracks. That night, the Lord stood near him and said, "Keep up your courage. For just as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also in Rome."
I don't say the word "everyone" very often, because I don't usually think it's true, but in this case, I kind of think it's true. I think on some level, somewhere within us or without of us, everyone wants a hero, a great savior to come in. And I don't know what yours are. I only know what mine are. I have a few, and they sort of cover the spectrum of religion and politics, sports, feminism, and of course, entertainment, Richard Gere. What my heroes give me is a place to go in my own mind. Sometimes they give me safety. Sometimes they create courage in me. Sometimes they just simply are a retreat from my own life, which sometimes feels ordinary or mundane. I think that Hollywood has a lot of responsibility for shaping our images of heroes. Right? He's huge. I'm happy to report there's Supergirl now. Hoo-hoo. I haven't watched it yet, but that's kind of cool. And Calista Flockhart is back on the scene. Really, one of the first heroes that I really remember thinking, wow, is this woman, Sojourner Truth. I'm a history major, and people like her just have always captured my imagination, but she was the first. Ain't I a woman? She's a preacher. She was a slave who escaped with her infant daughter to freedom. She was an abolitionist, feminist. Often, which might not surprise you, my heroes are also musicians. And he's one of my biggest heroes from the backside. Pete Seeger. And that's an old picture that I've always loved and treasured. I saw it the first time in the Smithsonian Institute, because back in the day, it feels like he's wielding his sword, which is his banjo. And he's working there to establish and gather people to, way back when, in the 60s, to save the Hudson River and to keep it clean as one of his lifelong ecological commitments besides unions. Bishop Talbert of the United Methodist Church is one of my deep heroes. He ordained me, and he has been in the flame and in the fire of many civil rights movements, most the latest, making sure all really does mean all in the ordination process in our church. Seriously, heroes are pretty around us and have an effect on us. Even Christians make Hollywood-type heroes in our faith. For a lot of Christian people, the Apostle Paul, who we've been talking about, is that kind of hero of faith. There are legions of people who actually feel that the Gospels are relegated second, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are second in importance in the book of Acts to the Apostle Paul. That's interesting to me. And yet, as much as our heroes save us, I think we must at some point let go of heroics and imagine for ourselves what the church would be like if we didn't have heroes. And that is really what the book of Acts ends up being mostly about. And that is what the book of Acts, if we're open to it, can teach us. That it's an account of the earliest first followers of Jesus forming the church person by person, in their own minds, I think, even around a hero named Paul, who they must ultimately let go of because he's going to leave and go to Rome and ultimately to his death. So the book of Acts really ends up pointing us to a different way than lifting up heroes as our models. In our first week on this three-week series, we learned that the book of Acts emphasizes the disruptive character of the Christian gospel and shows how in this book of the Bible, God is repeatedly described as upsetting the status quo by changing up people's lives, by changing up society's conventions, by changing up our basic expectation of what's even possible for us as we practice our faith. We learned about Ananias, the first Ananias we learned about, who was an example of how desperately the early church wanted to survive and be protected against those in their midst who were not able to really go all in. He wasn't able to go all in with those early people who were sharing everything in common. He held some back, and it didn't work out well for him. He died. Last week, Christina gave us a brilliant window into the conversation that God and a man named Saul were having. And Saul was soon to be this hero we know as Paul because he had the original Damascus Road experience, and it shifted his complete self, his whole life and focus, from persecuting Christians to being one, a follower of Jesus. And he got a new name, Paul. And his conversion was supported by a man named Ananias. Ananias number two. Who knew? There were so many Ananiases. Ananias was this follower of Jesus who thought God was kind of nuts to ask him to go be with a man who'd been killing his friends. But he did it, and he bore Jesus' name alongside Paul, and then they both became disciples. Now this week we're going to conclude, I'm going to try and conclude our series on the book of Acts with the passage that you heard Lori read for us. And it's where Saul turned to Paul is traveling now to spread this gospel message that Jesus has given him. And he's getting in trouble. He's in Jerusalem and he's facing angry people from his own community. And they're not having it with this message of all means all that he's trying to preach and share, because Paul, who's a Roman citizen and a Jewish person, is pushing the limits for them because he's saying we need to include Gentiles now. We need to include these Gentiles in God's new world order. And they're arguing, no, as Christina said, all means some. And he's saying all means all. And this angry crowd has him arrested. That's how upset they are. And he's brought to safety by his own people, the Roman military, and he gets put in custody. And then he has that conversation, very dicey, with this high priest whose name is, what? Ananias. It's such a common name, like Joe. I had no idea, really. So this is Ananias number 3, not to be confused. And the two of them have an argument over the resurrection of the dead, and Paul is looking somehow for some common ground between the new followers of Jesus and those who hold to Jewish tradition, and it doesn't go well. It's not going well at all, and he's put back into custody. And in previous accounts in the book of Acts, when he and others get put in custody, this is when God does some intrusive thing, like a perfectly timed earthquake. Right? And a get-out-of-jail-free card just pops up out of nowhere. But this time, instead, Jesus shows up in a vision, affirms Paul's testimony, and tells him, have courage. No jail is being shaken. No doors are being opened. God's just saying, dude, have courage. You'll be fine. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I'd be thinking, oh, I have to stay here? In other words, God's saying, yeah, you do. And in this vision, it's do the work. There's not going to be a hero rescue for you this time. You're going to do the work and do the time. It's from that song. God holds the other line. But you got this, even though you're in prison. And I think in that conversation, in that vision that Paul has with Jesus, Jesus is implying that Paul's detention there and his actions as a prisoner are really going to fit into some larger purpose. And because of this, Paul's cleverness that he's always been able to exhibit and get out of trouble with, his clout as a Roman citizen that often comes in handy, name-dropping, his great preaching talents that converts thousands of people. Even like if he's just kind of lucky to be at the right place at the right time, none of that is any longer going to be significant. All of that is going to be put by the side. And what happens maybe in that vision with Jesus and him in that conversation is that the larger story starts to become apparent. For not just Paul, but for us as readers of the book of Acts, that God is authorizing Paul's work, but he's also saying, you have the ability to survive and to bear witness, and I'm going to take care of you in a different way. And so Paul kind of shifts here to be an obedient and inspired witness amid hardship. But not necessarily anymore as some great, beautiful hero. He seems to me no longer to be, at this point, an extraordinary individual or an irreplaceable captain of the faith. In a traditional sense, I think he steps away from that hero image and goes about a new way of fulfilling the work and the call of Jesus, which is to bear his name. And now he has to do it not to throngs and masses where it's popular, but in prison in a much smaller and more maybe influential venue. And he's still going to be God's instrument, but he's going to have to do it differently, not as the big saving hero. And I think it's because the story of Paul in custody gives us this example that maybe the book of Acts really is starting to show us that maybe we're like that. Maybe we can be like Paul, finally. Because before this is a little too much. Maybe this is summed up like this. It's Matthew Skinner, this book we've been working with. It's a new definition of hero, not the savior. It's like this. A hero, then, isn't a person who can do things no one else can do. It's someone whose endurance, faith, and love shake the rest of us out of our lethargy just enough to imagine we are capable of doing similar things and thus always capable of experiencing God's presence in life-altering ways. Maybe that makes Paul a little more easy for us to see in our own lives. Maybe that is why when we can see something in our everyday life, someone like, he's a friend of mine from high school, but he's a newscaster and he puts all this stuff on Facebook, Frank Somerville. Has anybody ever heard of Frank? You can like his page. He does everyday hero stories, is what I would say. And he had one this week when I was writing the sermon of a guy by a train and another guy who was trying to cross, and they were slightly disabled in some way, so they had some kind of device that was helping them to get around, and it got stuck in the tracks, and the train is coming, and it's stuck in the tracks, and just a person on the side dove, slammed him down, and the both of them covered his body, so the train went over both of them with inches to spare. So, of course, people were like, "You're such a hero." The man said, "I'm so not a hero." At least that's how Frank shared the interview. "I'm not a hero. I didn't even think about it. I had no, you know, it just happened. Just happened." And Frank lifts those kind of stories up because I think that's more like how heroism is for all of us. And the book of Acts allows us to celebrate that kind of heroism and Paul's faithfulness, and to discover that maybe God can be found and encountered in a whole variety of ways, not just one way, not just one method for finding God. But the book of Acts says no one form of ministry is essential. This man, Paul, has been a hero in preaching, and now look, it's completely different. It also tells us no one single leader is going to be indispensable. We're in this together, is what the book of Acts tells us, really, from the very beginning. But that ends up, by scholars, to being one of the biggest critiques of the book of Acts, actually. It's this way of thinking that no one leader is going to do it for us, and that we're in it together, and that Paul's in prison, and then it kind of just doesn't really have a nice, beautiful ending. There's no beautiful, even death scene for us. It just kind of ends. And so one of the critiques is that it ends in, whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen. It's all good. Que sera, sera. You remember that phrase? Because Paul doesn't leave in some great heroic fashion that tells us exactly what to do next. Matthew Skinner suggests an alternate and more viable way of reading the book's accent on God's plan as not being flaky and que sera, sera. He's saying it involves imagining what it means to come alongside, for God to come alongside us if we're in jail or if we're in free. What would that be like? That's what that ending really does. What if God doesn't engineer and control things in order to have a specific and definable end? That's what that ending does. What if God's efforts and God's trustworthiness, the way God shows up to you, which is different than how God shows up to me, allows us to know God in our relationship with other people? And what if that God showing up in relationships with other people is actually what ends up teaching us about salvation, or lending grace into our lives, or helping us to find justice, or leading us into forgiveness? What if that is the ending of Acts? That God is not engineering everything and tying everything in a nice bow. Somehow when I was writing this all week, I kept having this image and words of, you remember Rodney King after the OJ verdict and that horrible violence, but he said, "Can't we all just get along?" And people made him out to be less than intelligent, shall we say. But really, I think he spoke for all of us. Can't we all just get along?
In the case of Paul, he's now in ministry to all those he is coming in contact with while he's in custody. And maybe a piece of the good news in Paul's case is that a person can glimpse God even while they are confined to quarters of those who would silence him. And instead of sitting there feeling sorry for himself and making up his plan of how I'm going to follow Jesus when I get out of this mess, you know, putting his faith on hold, it's saying he keeps working right there in prison. It's saying that now is there for Paul. He's not putting it to the side. So if it's now for Paul, maybe it's now when God is going to find us too. Not later, after we have our life together. Not later, after we've read all the books or gotten all the degrees. Not later, after we get our house in order. Not later, after we're all certain about right belief and what every detail needs to be in order to be really a deep follower of Jesus. Now is what God is saying to Paul. Maybe now is what God is saying to all of us, to witness to God's saving love, even if you're confined to quarters. There's a pastor that Matt and I read a lot, Steve Holmes, and his words are always, I feel, so much more poetic than my own. And he wrote about this now, this very week, and I'm going to share his poetry with you. He said, every now and then, we leave off of our pious yearnings and even our righteous ire, and we sit down to the hard work of being sad for our world. It takes guts, God knows. Not anger, but sorrow. And it tires the prophets and the psalmists alike. The wolf that's crying in the long valley, the sea that chants its lament over and over with sighs and tears, the hermit on sore knees, the angels at their posts taking turns, offering up their aching hearts, even Christ weeping. They can't do it alone. In the end, it is the brokenhearted in whom we find the deepest of companionship. And we come away wet with grief, yet oddly strengthened with the fibers of our hope. So in grief for the world, we touch the world's worth. And in sorrow, we end up finding each other. And there is the substance of our joy, because we find each other. It's weird, isn't it, how that finding each other alone becomes the healing balm that we're asking God for all the time. And I know it happens even here in this room, because I watch, Matt and I watch you all come in. You don't know, but we're watching you. And here's what so many of you do, okay? You come in, you sit down, and you go, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, because to me, it is that you are going, okay, I'm here to do the work. I'm here to do the work. It's like Paul in prison. He had every reason to despair, and he never stops trying, which becomes frustrating for everyone around him because they want to squelch it, but it gives him deep joy. And I believe there is great joy here in this room when we do the same. Because see, Paul continues to talk about Jesus to whoever will listen to him. And he does it not academically, but by describing what happened to him. I was this, a horrible person, and now I'm this. I've found a new way. And rather than bemoan his fate as poor me, I'm no longer a star witness, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not preaching to thousands, I'm just sitting here in this cell, He keeps it up. And this could not have been easy for him. I don't mean to say that. Because it paints a picture of God's world getting lifted up no matter where you are. And so it's not easy because he is he's being controlled by the government. He's being tried to be controlled. And they're trying to squelch these new people who are following the way. And they want to control their voices and they want to control their traveling. Does that sound familiar a little bit? Right now, think about it. There are 23 state governors who have said no in our country to welcoming refugees from Syria. Have you seen those babies getting off those boats? It is not okay. This is not a bright in the corner where you are mentality. I'm talking about deep discipleship of Paul in the midst of imprisonment saying yes to God, of us having clarity of vision of who we are to extend hospitality to. It's an attitude of faithfulness. No matter the power of the empire, no matter how hard they are working to squelch our voices, we are not going to let children drown because adults can't get our act together. Amen. Amen. And the book of Acts portrays Paul as influencing the proceedings of his time, and that means that we can do the same. He's a missionary even as he's a prisoner, and he endures and finds a way to follow Jesus. I'm going to repeat what Matthew Skinner wrote. A hero, then, isn't a person who can do things no one else can do. It's someone whose endurance, faith, and love shake the rest of us out of our lethargy and do it just enough to imagine we're capable of doing similar things and thus always capable of experiencing God's presence in life-altering ways. I don't know about you, but this gives me pause. As well as courage. Now, sometimes an ending ties a story up in a beautiful way, like with a beautiful bow and a nice, neat resolution. But that's not what I have for you at the end of the book of Acts in these 3 weeks. The ending really leaves much to be told. The very final two words in Acts describe this period of Paul's being held by the authorities as though, listen to this, being without hindrance. That's just weird, but it's true. He is in prison without hindrance. He bears witness to Jesus and the kingdom of God freely without hindrance. Means that the Roman authorities do not restrict who can visit him. And I'm not talking Pablo Escobar and his castle thing. Okay? It means God's presence with Paul is going to continue on without restraint to whoever he comes in contact with. So the main focus is, and always has been, in this book of Acts, the disruptive and intrusive nature of God, finding God's way into the lives of all who say yes to the way. It's for us a story that's still unfolding. And we can imagine new directions, right? I think. And expanding possibilities if it's still unfolding. And where better to try that out than here in this room? This thing we call church. Because in church, it's a place where the world kind of shrinks and the walls swell and the lines of who's in and who's out get all blurred. Maybe they hopefully even disappear. Because we know God's love is for all people, and this is where often we have the time, as I said, to sit and to breathe that in, and to live out our longing to love heroically in our way, out of the love that God has given us, and to tell our story here in Samaria, in East Sac, in West Sac, in the government, where we work, where we play. I know that right now we are really keenly aware of the plight of so many people. There are refugees from Syria flooding bordering countries, as a result of horrific attacks. There is poverty in our own country and a terrible terrorist attack in Paris just last week. I have no idea how it is for all of you. I know my sister got on a plane at 5 this morning with her two daughters, and last night the two of us were talking through how they are so fearful to get on the plane. And she didn't expect it, and how do we have this conversation? So this week, part of many of our lives was conversations about this very thing, about how do you stand in love in the midst of all that's going on. And there was one conversation that happened to be caught on film. And maybe you've already seen it, but I think it's worth watching again. And this is outside of the theater in Paris. And as you know, when we have these, there are people bringing tributes. And a beautiful interviewer was wise enough to stop talking and to let a conversation happen about this very thing I would say is everyday heroics. Let's watch.
Tu comprends ce qui s'est passé? Tu comprends pourquoi ces gens ils ont fait ça?
Oui, parce qu'ils sont très 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 méchants. Les méchants, c'est pas très gentil, les méchants. Et il faut faire vraiment attention parce qu'il faut changer de maison.
Mais non, t'inquiète pas. On a pas besoin de changer de maison. C'est la France notre maison.
Mais il y a des méchants, papa.
Oui, mais il y a des méchants partout. Il y a des méchants partout.
Ils ont les pistolets, ils peuvent nous tirer dessus parce qu'ils sont très très méchants, papa.
C'est pas grave, ils ont des pistolets, nous on a des fleurs.
Bah les fleurs ça fait rien, c'est pour...
Si regarde, tu vois tout le monde pose des fleurs. Oui. C'est pour combattre les pistolets.
C'est pour protéger.
Voilà.
Et les bougies aussi.
C'est pour ne pas oublier les gens qui sont partis. Hein.
C'est pour nous protéger les fleurs et les bougies.
Ça va mieux du coup?
Oui, ça va mieux.
With debates happening all around us and adults making gotcha moments that are all over the place, no matter what our political persuasion is, it is possible that our Christian call is to find heroes not by behaving that way, but by looking down and around us at eye level and below. To a father and son having the most precious of conversations. During an interview where also the interviewer allowed the hero to rise, which was to say that flowers and candles, which are expressions of love and grief and sorrow for our world, are what's uniting us. And in hearing that story, which I believe is heroic, I feel better. Do you feel better? Sad, but it's powerful. We can do this. The story's not over. Acts is still unfolding right here in this room. Amen.
Amen. One of the ways that we practice being that Acts community that was started so long ago and continues to unfold into this day is to gather every week together and to recognize that we're not always at our best like that daddy was. We're not always able to be down on a knee with a three-year-old and just letting them find their own way. We're not always like that interviewer and able to just be quiet and listen for the still small voice of God that comes so often in the form of a little one who's called to lead us. Too often we say too much, we talk too much, and we don't look for heroes down there. We look out there. And God is calling us in the book of Acts to really look around, to look within, and to see how God is unfolding with us in life-altering ways. And so let us recognize that we don't always fulfill God's hope. And we do that communally by sharing this prayer of confession together.